Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Today we continue our Sermon on the Mount sermon series. We're in week 11, and today we're going to look at how to pray. So this is the Lord's Prayer we're going to be talking about. It's only a couple of verses, and this is a very common thing. Most people have heard this prayer before. Most people probably have this memorized, whether you knew it or not. And on one hand, prayer is really simple. It's literally communicating with God. It's talking to God. It's listening to God. Prayer is a simple thing. On another hand, it's really hard. Tim Keller, the famous preacher and writer, he once said that for him, for anyone, I suppose, standing up and preaching is hard. It's 30 minutes of pseudo-extemporaneous talking to a room full of people. So for most people, they go, I would rather not do that. I can do a lot of things, but maybe don't just shove me in there. But 30 straight minutes of talking, as you'll find today, that's, you know, it can be difficult to listen to, especially if it's me. So, but what Keller said is he has no problem thousands of times in his life standing up and talking for 30 straight minutes. What he finds almost impossible is sitting down to pray for 30 minutes. You think about it. If I asked you to come up and talk right now, you could figure it out for 30 minutes. You would, I mean, you could tell some stories. I'll tell some stories. You can get 30 minutes out pretty quick. Praying, if you're anything like me, it's like 2, 3, 4 minutes, and you're like, man, did I take the trash cans to the street? Huh. And you're just out. It would be the equivalent of me being 3 minutes into the sermon and being like, and just walking off. Middle sentence, just walking off, goes out the door in his car, he leaves, and be like, what happened? He's like, he didn't know if he put his trash cans out. It's trash day. Like, that's not what we do. If we're in the living room talking to God, and he's listening, he's dialed in, he's hearing every word, he's our Father, he's with us, he loves us, it's intimate, and then we just leave the room. In the middle of a sentence, we leave the room, and he's like, where did you go? And what do we say? I forgot I needed bread. I have to add it to the grocery list before I forget. And we're out. We're just in another room. We're in another space altogether. Prayer is hard. It's simple, but it's not easy. Prayer is simple, but it's not easy. So Jesus shows up, and he kind of acknowledges that. He had said, don't pray on street corners. Prayer isn't about being seen. Don't blather on with empty mantras. Prayer is not about repeating right words. He says instead in Matthew 6, he says it this way. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Many faith traditions pray these exact words. A lot of denominations, they will pray this every week. That's totally great. Do not hear me say you shouldn't pray these words. The danger in simply praying these exact words is that you can lose the meaning in the mantra. And all of a sudden, we have people that are the exact people Jesus warned about. I don't hear you for your many words. I don't hear you for your repetition. I hear you because you're my children. I grew up Catholic. I went to Catholic school for 9 years. We went to church every week as a family, and I went to church every week, at least once a week, as a student. Every day you pray this prayer in classes, sometimes in multiple different classes. I probably prayed the Lord's Prayer thousands of times in 9 years. And I had no faith or relationship to the words of it. I just had memorized it, and Sister Angela wouldn't hit me with a ruler if I would just pretend to mouth the words. So I did what I was told to do. So we have to be aware of it. Just because we know the words, that isn't what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, these are the words, say these words, and then you'll be good. He's saying, pray like this. I think it's a little bit how you might teach someone how to make a favorite family recipe. You can give them the recipe, but you're not saying follow the recipe. There's no heart in that. Jesus is trying to give us the heart of prayer, the point of prayer. This is my family recipe. Well, I make it, but my pappardelle bolognese. You know what it is? I decided to show you food today because in the fall back week, your body actually thinks it's like 11:30, You're starting to get hungry. A little pecorino on top there. I'm feeling good about that. So this is my food. This is my picture. This is my recipe. This is one of my favorite things to make. And if you ask me to give you the way to make it, I could write it down, I guess. I figure it out. I have to think about it for a minute and I write it down somewhere. And then I guess I do this. And then don't forget this step. And oh, yeah. And then I add this little thing that isn't in the original thing that was taught to me. And I could give it to you and you could do it and it wouldn't be the same. It would be close, but there'd be no heart in it. The same thing, you have a family recipe you cherish, or your grandmother made this, or your mom made that, or somebody's got something, and I'd go, can you just send me that recipe with the exact whatever? And it just isn't the same. My grandmother's chicken and dumplings, she would make chicken and dumplings every Sunday, and we'd go over and help her cut the dumplings. And so you roll a bunch of flour out and a bunch of like real thin dough, and then we'd use a pizza cutter or a butter knife, and you just kind of make squares before you drop it in a boiling cauldron of chicken broth. And she had a pink tile countertop. I don't have a pink tile countertop. So when we make it, my dumplings are all jacked. You know, they're all like rhombuses and trapezoids. And hers were perfect squares because you just cut on the ridges of the pink tile countertop. So she can give me a recipe, but I can't make hers exactly because there's something in the heart of it that isn't there anymore. And so Jesus is giving us a recipe for prayer, but it's not a recipe he wants you to follow as if you're doing this really particular, strict, stringent thing. It's a heart of a recipe. It's a here's what it feels like. Here's where we're aiming. The first thing he says is our Father, which is wild stuff. So we're going to start with that. I'm going to let the Apostle Paul explain it as he explained in Galatians 4. We'll read it here. It says, let me show you the implications of this idea that we're calling God Father. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave. Though legally he owns the entire inheritance, he's subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. He's getting there, I promise. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves ordered around by simple instructions, the tutors and administrators of our world, with no say in the conduct of our own lives. But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father, God sent his son, born among us of a woman, born under conditions of the law, so we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you're now fully adopted as his own children because God sent the spirit of his son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you're not a slave but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. Paul is making this point that you were once slaves to sin. You were once children of the world, and yet you were redeemed. You were bought with a price that God sent Jesus so that we would no longer live as slaves, but we would be redeemed and adopted as children. And yet we walk around as if that's not true. He said it's the privilege of an intimate conversation. That's something beautiful about an intimate conversation. You don't get to have an intimate conversation. These days, everybody's having internet conversations. Those are not intimate conversations. You can have a famous person respond back to you on Instagram. That's not an intimate conversation. But to have somebody across from you, feet from you, talking to you, crying with you, listening to you, that's intimate conversation. And that doesn't happen outside of intimate relationship. And Paul is saying you can see the evidence of it in the intimate conversation. That because you are his sons and daughters, he's given you access through Jesus to him every day. This is pressing against our flesh because our flesh wants to do the things Jesus warned against. God doesn't hear you for your many words. He doesn't give you extra credit for repetition. He doesn't take notice because you pray in public for all to see. You can't earn his attention. You're already his beloved child. You are sons and daughters of God. Prayer is crawling into his lap, listening to his wisdom, crying out when you need to. It's intimate conversation. So we don't call on God, Jesus says, by some odd title. Chief. Hey, chief. Master. Creator of the universe. These are all true things, I suppose. But he says, don't call him by some odd title. Call him dad. Call him father. What does it change for you in your prayer life if you started your prayer instead of, oh, distant heavenly realm, creator of the universe, master of it all, I beseech thee. What if instead of that you said, Dad, are you there? Changes everything. No other religion purports to address the God of the universe in such an intimate way. Totally unique to Christianity. No other religion allows the people in the religion, says in any way that they have any right to approach the God of the universe in an intimate way. And yet, I would say prayer forms our relational reality. Prayer, part of the point of prayer is it begins to form our relational reality. Our Father forms you. It changes how you see God. If you have to start by calling God your Father, not distant, benevolent dictator, it changes you. This begins to shape the way you see your relationship. Your relational reality has changed. People call me lots of things. Maybe some names behind my back I haven't heard. Kyle, some smaller people will call me Mr. Burkholder or Pastor. If you call me Pastor, I always say just call me Kyle. We're all the same. Whatever. People call me things. They call me names. I respond differently to one name, though. When someone says Daddy, I respond differently. I got teenagers. I picked a picture where they were younger because they're cuter. Not physically, but, you know, sweeter, you know, whatever. So that's them when they're a little younger, because that's when they would probably still call me Daddy. Now they just go, oh, Dad. We're on a ferry in New York City, and they just wanted to be close. They just want to be with Dad. What could my little one that I'm holding, what could she have asked me for that I wouldn't have wanted to give her in that moment? Look at her face. Dad, can you buy me a Statue of Liberty? I'm working on it. I'll try. She has a little purse that looks like a dog. I mean, what am I not? That's a ridiculous thing. And at some point she goes, can I have a purse that looks like a dog? And I was like, yeah, I guess we could probably figure that out. When they call me Daddy, I respond differently to that. There's a tenderness that is immediately, uniquely apparent. There's a special affection there for that. Jesus says, this is how you're to approach your Father. And it isn't to be irreverent. Yo, Daddy, that's not that. You can. He says, that's the relationship picture he wants you to see, is you crawl up in his arms and he goes, just tell me. Let me hear your heart. Let me hear from your life. Let me give you some wisdom. Let me shape your days. I want to be with you. And having a relational reality established through our Father, Jesus then moves on to the prayer itself, the content of prayer. See, you and I are not the primary subject of prayer, which is hard for us because we like to be the primary subject of everything in our lives. But he starts out by talking, what does he say? Your name, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus is saying, here's how you pray, and he says, call him Dad, and then let's talk about his business. He wants us to be centered on God, that our prayers are primarily to be centered on God. Focused on his kingdom, his ways, concerned about his will. That means it's not first about me and my agenda and my ways and my will. When my kids run into the room and they start telling me their problems without even taking a breath, sometimes I'll go, whoa, good to see ya. How about a hug? Anything relational here? Otherwise, it's transactional. I'll still work with them. I still hear them, but it's different. So many of us show up in prayer transactionally. All right, Lord, I need you now. It got really rough, and here's what I need, and this person's in the hospital, and I got this problem, and the bills are coming due, and we go through our list of needs, and he's like, whoa, hey, I thought we were in a relationship here. Jesus says, actually, we're to start relationally with him and then move directly into his agenda. This is what I would call an agentic reality. An agent acts on the principal's behalf. So prayer informs our agentic reality. Some of you are going, I don't think agentic is a word. I know what you're thinking. It is a word. It's an agentic reality. We are agents of God. I was a right-of-way agent for an oil company. Right-of-way is like where a pipeline goes, or the street right here that runs back right here on the church. There's a right-of-way, so there's additional land that the state, we own it, but we can't use it. It's theirs. They have the right-of-way. They can put anything they want there. We can't. as a right-of-way agent for a pipeline company, for an oil company in Texas, they would fly me to different cities, and I'd have to go and talk to landowners and ask them for their land. Can you sell me the rights to your land so we can put a pipeline in? And the farmer in Kansas or the person in South Texas, they'd be like, no, I don't want to do that. And then we'd have to negotiate, and we'd figure it out. And my job as a right-of-way agent was to go and get that right-of-way, get that land for my employer. My employer was the principal. So a principal and an agent always work together. The agent works for the principal and is there to do the will of the principal or the authority. So the company was the authority. I was just their agent, but I was allowed to speak on their behalf. So they said, you have $2.5 million at your disposal. Go to Kansas and come back with signed contracts. And I went, okay. I don't have $2.5 million, but they let me sign checks for $2.5 million to make sure the right-of-way, that the agent was able to sign the contracts on behalf of the authority. Prayer is informing your agentic reality in the world. You are an agent of God. You're an ambassador of the King. He has sent you onto earth to do his will, to participate in his redemption of the world. And the first thing the agent asks is not what's in it for me. The agent asks, what are your priorities? What's your agenda? What's your will? What do you want? What do you need? And then the agent takes that information and then attempts to live it out in the world. And so the agentic reality of Scripture is it's saying, here's what you're here to do. We're focused on your name, your kingdom, your will. I'm here as an agent of your grace. This reinforces why we're here. It's easy to say your will be done. It's easy to say that. It's hard to embrace it. Because ultimately, if we're honest, my will, my first will, my flesh will, is for my comfort and my ease of living. My comfort, my pleasure, I want what I want. I want pappardelle bolognese right here, right now. You may not get that. His will might have me go through something difficult. Might stretch me in ways I'm not comfortable with. Might need me to use my life for his glory in a way that I don't like. His will, some of you know this story. 8 years ago, when my wife and I said it's time for us to look for a different place to minister, my list, I was in San Antonio, Texas, population, metro population, 2.5 million-ish. I'd lived in Austin, about 2 million. Johannesburg, South Africa, 10 million. These were the cities I'd lived in my life. And in San Antonio, with 2.5 million, we said, let's go north because it's too hot and it's awful. That's one, step one. The other thing we really wanted to do, we said, let's go to a bigger city. It's too small here. Frozen swamp it is, you know? It wasn't on my radar. We were looking in New York and Chicago and Seattle, and I was like, this is cool. We can go to some big city. And he was like, I got your big city right here. 3 miles by 3 miles. Good luck. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. His will was better than mine. My will was going to be having us in Brooklyn, paying $9,000 a month for rent and scraping by, and who knows? That was my will. His will said, there is a frozen swamp that is perfect for you. And I went, okay. Changed me, though. Changed the way I pray. God, I think you know better than me. It's okay to admit that we don't always ask for what we should ask for. Jesus prayed multiple times, if there was any way for redemption to happen and me not have to take the cross, I would like that. That's what his prayers multiple times were. If there's any way for this whole, you know, salvation of the world thing to go on without me getting on the cross, that'd be cool. How did he finish those prayers every time? Not my will, but yours. He made his will known, and yet he said, ultimately, I trust yours is better. So as we pray, we're to present our will? Sure, absolutely. And yet, hold out that his will is better. Lord, Seattle, Chicago, or Brooklyn? Bowling Green. All right. And you have the same opportunity every day. Yes, he wants to hear your needs. He wants to hear your desires. He wants all of that. At the end of the day, can you trust him with where he's going to take you? It's okay to admit your will when praying. I think the idea is to want his will more. Some of us aren't there yet. We're like, look, that's cool if you say, like, I should want that, but I don't want that. So your prayer becomes, Lord, I want to want your will more than mine. Can you help me with that? That's what this move did for us. I want to want his will. Back then, I don't know if I really wanted it. Now I look at the things he's done in our life, the people he's placed in our life, the relationships and the richness of our existence, and I go, wow. Yeah, I actually want his will over mine because I clearly don't know what I'm doing and he does. So pray that. I want to want your will. So prayer informs our agentic reality. We are here for him. And if he is my loving father and if he is good, then we can trust that it's not just a good plan for us, it's the best plan. Then Jesus moves us to our needs. Finally, we get to talk about us. In addressing them, I would say that prayer reforms our lived reality. So it forms our relational reality, it informs our agentic reality, and then it reforms our lived reality. How? Talk about my daily life. I need food and forgiveness is what the prayer says. Ultimately, I need deliverance. We think that's our life and our responsibility. Our days then are spent chasing our needs. This prayer forces us to rethink our relationship to our life. Praying in the way Jesus teaches reforms our way of thinking because it takes us from a consumptive world that is all about worshipful, all about us and all about consuming, and it moves us to a worshipful dependence on him. It's a world centered on my consumption, and he goes, you got to reform that. It's actually a world that's really about me and your dependence on me and your joy and your happiness and your life and your satisfaction, your fulfillment, and the thing you're really after in your life that you can't really find. You feel it's empty, and you go, what's this life all about? He goes, it's actually in this part of the prayer. It's independence. Not independence. It's in space dependence on him. Jesus gets to the part where we pray about our needs, and the kind of twist here is they're all about God too. When it comes to my need, my daily bread, Lord, only you provide. When it comes to my sins and my need for forgiveness, Lord, only you forgive. When it comes to my ability to avoid temptation, that's for you too. You do that too. You keep me from evil. Left to my own devices, I don't do so great. But God, he'll work it out. This is what I would say is this second part of the prayer is a three-part confession of reliance. We first focus on God and who he is, and now we have the second part that's about my daily bread and forgiveness of sins, and this is a confession of our reliance if we're honest with it. The first part of the confession is I'm totally reliant on your provision, Lord. And we don't actually believe this, most of us. That's a nice sentiment, but I still have to work, and then I pay my bills, and I make my own food, whatever. And he wants us to take a step back and recognize that we are totally reliant on his provision. And this requires us to confess that we cannot manufacture anything in our life. That your next breath is not something you control. Your next heartbeat is not up to you. Once we get there, we can go downstream from there and go, if that's true, that I'm not in control of my life, my breath, my days, I can't. Nothing I can do guarantees me another minute on earth. If that's true, then I can talk that way about the rest of my life. My job is by his grace. The food on my table is by his grace. This is all thanks to his provision in my life. The Hebrew prayer before meals is something we say around my house. Translated, it's blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That's the prayer. You set the food down. The whole prayer is about, where did this food come from? It didn't come from me. Well, and bless the hands that prepared it. Okay, cool. But, and for my nourishment. And we just like, can it be about us though? And he's like, no. The people in Jesus' time would have prayed, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, that we didn't have a part in this. And we may have participated on some low level because you let us, but ultimately, if you want famine, there's famine, and if you want flourishing, there's flourishing, and we receive it from you. Prayer is a great chance to thank God for what you have and recognize first that it's all his, and second that it's all from him. Two, the second part of the confession of reliance, I'm totally reliant on your forgiveness, Lord. I can't find reconciliation or rest for my soul. It is only in forgiveness through Jesus. I can't spend my way to happiness. I can't friend my way to happiness. I can't find fullness in any channel the world offers. It's only in Christ. This is an opportunity for us to confess our sins, invite the healing of his forgiveness. And then finally, it says, deliver us from evil, which I would have to acknowledge that there's evil in the world, and some of us are loath to do that. But scripture's plain, there's evil in the world. And the world is more than we can see. which is an invitation to see with holy vision, to know that there's more going on than what we can see. And so we have to admit that we're ultimately vulnerable to these evils. We're vulnerable to temptation. We're vulnerable to many things. So our third confession is, I'm totally reliant, Lord, on your rescue and your deliverance. I can't save myself. I can't white knuckle my way out of it. I can't think my way out of it. I can't spin my way out of it. I need you. Your deliverance is my only shot. My strength is insufficient. I need deliverance. Deliverance is a great word. We don't use deliverance very often. I recently had a friend, we had a heavy week in our house, and somebody said, I'm gonna get dinner for you. I'm bringing dinner over. Being prideful, I said, no, you don't have to do that. And then the friend said, I think you're being prideful. Let us do it. And I went, oh, okay. Don't like being helped, though. I can do it myself. So a friend comes to deliver dinner. Deliverance of dinner, I might say. It's pretty humbling when someone brings you something and you have nothing to offer. How did I participate in the deliverance of this dinner? I literally waited for it. I went about my life, and at some point, magically, dinner showed up. When it arrived, all I could do was receive it. That's how deliverance works. Deliverance works when we receive it, and there's nothing else we can do. We don't actually like this. Dinner was provided for and delivered by someone else, and I had no control in the entire process. I didn't like that. I want control. When you order food from somewhere, you do through an app these days. What do those apps all have? They have fake mechanisms that let you feel like you're in control. I took two screenshots. You ever ordered a pizza and they got a tracker? As if there's like a microchip inside of your pepperoni pizza and it's like, hey, it's in the oven now. You're still in control. It's coming. I know you're hungry. It's almost going to be quality checked. And you're like, this is great. I feel like I can track my pizza. Or the other one, DoorDash. Have you ever gotten food delivered by DoorDash? Creepiest thing in the world, you're literally following someone's car on your phone as they get closer to your house. They just turned on Pearl, they're getting close. Guys, get ready. What is that? It's just a fake control mechanism. You have no control. They're delivering the food. If they decide to drive to Canada, you can't hit a button on the app that brings them back. They're gone. Deliverance is not something you control. Jesus says, pray that God would deliver you from evil, meaning you are reliant. It's 100% up to God. It's a humble recognition at the end of the Lord's Prayer that we need him desperately, that we've built 100 ways to pretend we're in control, but at the end of the day, when we're really honest with ourselves, we've got nothing. We are helpless, and I see it in you. I've done it myself. When you're in the deepest parts of the valley, that's when you admit it. When you're in the hospital and you realize I got no chance here unless God wants to do a thing. I can't fix myself. I can't heal this thing. You're just reliant on him. He provides. He delivers. So here's the summary of the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way. So he would say something like, Daddy, Father, show me your will and show me your way and show me your kingdom. Help me to want it more than I want my own. Father, help me to see and grow my dependence on you and your provision and your deliverance, because I'm helpless to create my own provision, my next heartbeat, my own forgiveness, or even my own protection. So here are my needs. You know best. Amen. That's Jesus' prayer recast for us in the principles of what he's attempting to give us. That's what he's aiming for. When we center our prayers on God, it changes everything. We tend to pray self-centered. When we center our prayers on God, it'll change everything about your life, and it actually forms you. It forms your relational reality. It informs your agentic reality. You're an agent of the King. It reforms the way you see the provision around you, the world around you. Your lived reality gets changed when you pray this way. We live, thrive, and survive in total reliance on Jesus. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, eternally, and it's all in these three verses. When you focus on God's greatness, his power, his might, his love, his grace, all that follows, your needs, your sins, your temptations, they feel pretty small. That the God who holds the universe together can probably handle what you're going through. And he isn't there to diminish what you're going through. A good father doesn't diminish what you're going through. He goes, tell me more about it. I'm so sorry you had a rough day. Hate that for you. Come on in. You're safe here. You're secure here. I got you. What we all long for in our deepest parts is that intimacy. That in the deepest valleys and our hardest days, that there's someone who ultimately gets us, is for us. And Jesus says, that's how you pray, because that's who God is. He is for you. He gets you. He loves you. He knows you. And all he wants is for you to draw close. And when we do, Scripture says he is faithful to answer us with good things. So let's pray now. Father, Dad, I confess that feels weird. Lord, we are trained in so many ways to see you as a distant, holy vending machine or some sort of angry, wrathful creature. Lord, our prayer is that we would find you as our Father for real. That in our time with you, our intimate conversation, our prayer with you, Lord, would you draw us close? Would you let us feel your presence in a profound way? Would you let us know you as Father? Shape us, form us. God, you know what we need before we tell you, and yet, Lord, we have needs, we have desires, we have fears. We trust you to take care of them. We trust you in all things. We trust that you know best. God, help us be more about you. Help us want to want what you want. Ultimately, Lord, we need you for everything. We need you for the next breath we breathe. We need you for eternity. We need you in our relationships and our finances. In every battle we fight, Lord, we need you to be the center. So God, be the center of our lives. Father, be the one place we turn to, because you're a good Father and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.